Ruth chapter 4. You know, in these moments, just take a look at your fingerprints just for a moment. Just take a look at the swirls on your fingers. Did you know, honestly, did you know that those fingerprints are uniquely yours and nobody on the earth has ever had those same swirls? Did you realize that when you were 17 weeks inside your mother's womb, those fingerprints are fully formed? 17 weeks of womb formation. The very fingerprints that you will mark this earth with are uniquely yours. Makes you so unique. I remember my kids' Hope Buddy, it's a mentoring program we have in Kurnell Public School. This was many years ago. That buddy of mine now would be, I think, must be in year 10. And I remember he was having one of his many meltdowns. And often I'd go to the class and the teacher would be like, "Thank goodness you're here." And I remember not quite sure what to do with young Kai. And I just felt prompted to say, "Mate, look at your fingerprints. Look at those swirls. They're unique to you." And I could just see that was like oxygen to this little boy's troubled soul, that he was unique and that he was special. And I want to say today that God also has his own set of fingerprints that he is marking this earth with, his own set of fingerprints that he's marking your life with. And they're only unique to God, because when God moves, when God works, when his fingerprints are all over us, hope and power and life and truth and transformation come when the fingerprints of God are all over us and our world. And they're always prompted by love. God's love. That's why his fingerprints are over us and on us. And Ruth chapter 4, it highlights two very important things for us today about God. God's providence and his love. And that's what we're going to look at. We were left last week with an absolute cliffhanger from Pastor Andrew. It was a really suspenseful moment. Allow me to remind you that Ruth is a foreigner. She's from Moabite, and she's a Moabitess, and she basically comes back to Israel with Naomi. Now, Naomi, she was, you know, her name is Sweetie, Pleasant, Sweetheart, and she married Elimelech, which means God is King, and they had two sons. There was a famine in Bethlehem. That's the house of bread. There was no food. They left Bethlehem. They went to Moab, where Naomi's life just fell apart. Her husband died. Her sons died. One of her daughter-in-laws, Orpah, remained in Moab, but not Ruth. Ruth chose to leave her country of origin, cling to Naomi's side, come to Israel, and there she started life worshipping Yahweh, a very brave, bold, courageous young woman. Now, Naomi was really changed her name from Sweet or Sweetheart to Mara, which is bitter. She was angry at God. She'd lost everything. She's in a really place of great grief and trauma, and so she really wants the best for Ruth. She, I guess, I'm sure, admires her loyalty. So Naomi really wants Ruth to marry someone again. Naomi wants Ruth to be happy. And so we see in the story that along comes an amazing man called Boaz, who's a wealthy businessman. He seems a very, very smart, bright individual, and he takes a fancy to Ruth, and he wants, well, to marry Ruth. But the problem for Boaz is that he is not first in line to inherit Naomi's estate, which would come with Ruth. Boaz is second in line. There's a big problem to overcome. Boaz has a weak legal case in order to inherit the land and Ruth. And so we're going to find out, how does Boaz overcome this huge, big problem in front of him? So we're going to look at God's providence, because he needs God's intervention. If Boaz is going to take Ruth as his wife, I don't think he needs the land. He's doing pretty well. We're going to see that Boaz has the heart of God in him. So let's have a look at God's providence, his hand on our lives. And this is what we read, Ruth chapter 4, verse 1. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat down there, just as the kinsman redeemer he had mentioned come along. And that's the person first in line. That's the person that should get the land and Ruth. And so Boaz says, come over here, my friend, and sit down. So he went over and sat down, and Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, sit here. And they did so. I think it's really important to note here that all business transactions took place at the town gate. Boaz was transacting business right now. There is a legal negotiation over a piece of land and the legal right to marry Ruth. That's what's up for grabs. Remember, Boaz is number two in the line, but the Kinsman Redeemer, number one in line, he comes along. But just look at this little phrase. Just as the Kinsman Redeemer came along, Boaz was sitting at the town gate. I want to push into this just as, because that is God's fingerprints. That is God's hand. That is the very providence of God that we're talking about. So Boaz is at the town gate just as the Kinsman Redeemer comes along. We don't know his name, but just as that person comes along, Boaz gets to transact business. I've mentioned before that God has, I think, two hands to his providence. There's the visible hand of God's intervention, but then, as I've mentioned, there's the invisible hand of God's fingerprints that is all over our lives. And I think most of the time, definitely for me, I don't always see God out of the windscreen. I more often see God through the rear vision mirror. I often see God in hindsight and go, wow, God, I didn't know that's what you were up to. I mean, I'll just land you in just a little small portion of my life. Let's just take it from, say, year 10 work experience. I worked for a building company called Weriton. Some of you even know the boss, Craig Knighton. And at the end of that 1 week of work experience, he just so happened to keep my name and details. He was waiting till I finished high school. At the end of 1996, he rang me out of the blue and said, do you want to do some laboring? And just so happened that I was there on the spot, took the call, started to do some laboring. Now, there was another person my age who was much better at the job than I was. We were both young, just left school. He should have got the apprenticeship. But the foreman at the time, who had to choose one of us, had no peace about not choosing me. Not a Christian. When I was awarded the apprenticeship, he took me aside and he said, I don't think you should get this job, but I had no peace about not choosing you. So much so that last night I sat up in bed and I said to my wife, Tracy, I'm going to choose Paul. And the moment I said that, I felt peace. The fingerprints of God. Just so happens that one of the subcontractors is a guy called Ron Clark who went to Guymere Baptist Church. Just so happened that I was on many of those jobs that he would powerfully be speaking the word of God into my heart. Just so happened to be the person that I said I gave my life to Jesus. Just so happened to be the person who invited me to Guymere. And on the first night at Guymere, I met Michelle and started a friendship. Just so happened at that time that then we formed a relationship. And just so happened that Carl Faze, it just keeps going, doesn't it? Invited me in to the youth ministry. Who would have thought that God was training the senior pastor of Caringbah Baptist Church at that time? The fingerprints of God, my friend, they're all over our life. I don't believe in coincidences. They're God incidents. They're moments of God and his presence. We don't always see God through the windscreen. So often, it's only as I now look back in the rear vision mirror, there's just too many just so happens to be a coincidence. No, it's the workings of God's providence. It's prompted by his love. And it brings us hope. Brings us peace. Let me ask you, what circumstance are you facing right now that brings you trouble? What circumstance in your life is just keeping you up at night? The providence of God, his fingerprints on us, ought to bring us peace in the challenge of life. You know, there's a lot of fear that's attached to parenting these days when you raise three boys or three kids for that matter. It was only a few weeks ago and I was meeting my friends for a Saturday afternoon mountain bike ride, and I was passing Ingadine Skate Bowl, and I know that my son loves to get air on his bike, and he was mountain bike, BMX. I get altitude sickness if it's more than a foot. But he loves to seriously get some air. And it does, it troubles me. It worries me. I only get one spine. And he's shown me a few images where he's come off. And I'm like, mate, can I not see that anymore? And yeah, it's really unnerving. So I'm passing Ingerdeen Skate Bowl, heading up to Heathcote. And out of the corner of my eye, I see this bike, this BMX, go seriously really high in the air, do a 360 and land. I'm like, wow, that's pretty cool. I looked over and it was my son. And like my heart just dropped. And I didn't know what to do. And I felt really, really afraid. And I just spoke out Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. I prayed for my son. I prayed for his protection. And as I'm writing, I'm feeling a peace come upon me. That day, I got to just enjoy a good ride with my friends. We all got home. We had Thai takeaway that night and talked about our day. But you know, so often, the fear and the worry of life chokes us. And it stops us enjoying what's in front of us. I had an awesome ride with my mates that day, but it could have been hijacked because of my fear of what could happen to my son. And so often, fear robs us of the joy that God has for us if only we trust Him. Now, there's no guarantees that Zach will be okay from this point on, but even if he's not okay, I know God has a plan. I know His fingerprints are all over our lives. He loves us, and His fingerprints are all over this story, and I trust that whatever circumstance you're facing right now, rest in the providence of God. Trust that His fingerprints are at work in your circumstance. Claim Scripture. Pray out your worries and allow the peace of God to come in to your soul. Does it make sense? Pray out your worries and receive in His peace because of His providence. Two things that we see about God in this story because of His fingerprints is that God is sovereign and He's good. And we have seen this all throughout the story of Ruth so far. Let me remind you, in Ruth chapter 1, verse 6, we read this. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of His people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. Now remember, Orpah went back to Moab. Ruth came along. But God didn't drop food from the sky. God sent the rain. And then the rain produced the crops. And in turn, the crops produced the context for this story to happen. The fingerprints of God was on the fact that He sent rain. And have a look in also when Ruth was searching and gleaning a field, she just so happened to go across and come across Boaz's field. And we read in chapter 2, verse 3, as it turned out, she being Ruth, found herself working in the field belonging to Boaz. Just think about it. She's not from the area. Ever go on holiday somewhere and you don't know where the best places to eat or where the good places are to go? We've got TripAdvisor now, but pre-TripAdvisor. You know, Ruth didn't have TripAdvisor. What's the best field to glean? She's just walking through the streets, right? Walking through the fields. She just so happens to be in Boaz's field. Like, just so happens. Come on. God led her. His hand is on this situation. His fingerprints are all over this story. And now in chapter 4, verse 1, Boaz, with a really weak legal position to take both the family land and Ruth, his wife, we read, just so happens that is at the town gate, the kinsman redeemer comes past. Oh, the providence of God. May it bring you peace and hope today. We live by faith in God's providence until by sight we see how God has provided. I encourage you to treasure that statement. Let's not just quickly rush to the next moment in this message. Just try with me and absorb this statement. We live by faith in God's providence until by sight we see how God has provided. Encourage you, if you've got your phones, take a photo of that. Sit in that this week. It's really important. This is a truth and a teaching moment that is so critical to our discipleship. But the markers of God's providence is so often prompted by his love. And in verses 3 and 4, we read on in this story. Then he said to the kinsman redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from Moab and selling a piece of land that belonged to our brother Elimelech, I thought I should bring the matter to your attention. Remember, this is number one in line for the land and for Ruth, and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, well, do so. Obviously, it's his legal right. But if you will not, tell me, so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you. And I am next in line. I will redeem it, he said. So Boaz, he's got the 10 elders. He's making his legal case. He's basically saying, I know you have the legal right to the land and to Ruth, to the land, but hey, I would also like to acquire it. Can you imagine that Ruth is at home wondering how Boaz is going? Boaz is at the town gate and going, I got to make this work. It's a pretty precarious situation for both of them. And I think so often we don't really see what's really happening in the story because we're just living out the story of our own lives. I can always remember just as a little kid in my uncle's house, he loved to do tapestries. And he would weave these incredible, I think he went to the Easter show on a few of those things, but I remember as a kid looking at the front of the tapestry and seeing this incredible picture, but then going behind the tapestry and just seeing all those tassels, just all those colourful little threads, they made absolute no sense. And I remember just going, picture? Tassel? How does that work? You know, God is on the front side of the tapestry weaving the most amazing picture, and he's weaving us into his awesome story. And one day we're going to see this incredible tapestry of God's salvation story that you and I are a part of, and we're going to worship God forever for that. But right now, we're on the backside of that tapestry. We're just looking at the tassels, and it raises all sorts of questions for us because it's very confusing. Where are you, God? Why are you not working? This doesn't make sense. I don't see the picture. I don't understand the plan. Why is this happening? It's a mess. Do you even know what you're doing, God? They're all reasonable questions when you're just looking at the tassels and it doesn't look like a picture. But don't forget, God is on the front side of the tapestry and he is weaving this beautiful story together. God is at the town gate. Ruth is at home worried. Boaz is transacting business, and God's love is the one that's weaving this beautiful story of salvation together. My friend, that's us today. God's weaving you into his story. Our lives may not make sense right now because we're looking at the backside of the tapestry, but we can trust the grand designer and his beautiful weaving, and it's hope in the challenge. And when we read what Boaz is actually communicating, we see that right there that Naomi's place is in a real spot of desperation. Boaz says, Naomi, who's came back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So Naomi's like, I've lost my husband, I've lost my sons, I just want to get rid of the land. Now that land is a status symbol. That land is security. That land is your family name going. Naomi's in a really bad place. She wants to sell the land. That's the end of the line for a family. But have a look in verse 5. On the day, Boaz saying to the kinsman redeemer, on the day you buy the land from Naomi, you'll also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. So Boaz gets to the deal points in this business transaction. And so he's setting out to number one, the kinsman redeemer. He's saying, hey, buy the land. Go for it. Buy it. But you should know that if you buy the land, it comes with Ruth, the Moabite, the foreigner, the refugee. He's a smart, cunning businessman. You know, you can take the land, but look, comes with Ruth. She comes from a line of incest and they worship a pagan demon god. Go for it. And by the way, it's going to come with her bitter and twisted mother-in-law. I ad-libbed that. It's certainly a variable that would change the negotiation. Can you imagine it? You go buy a house. Hey, go buy this house. It's an awesome deal. It comes with a bitter mother-in-law. You'd be like, oh, okay, so he's backpedaling, and you can see in his response, verse 6 to 8, at this, the kinsman redeemer said, then I cannot redeem it because it might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it. So the kinsman redeemer said to Boaz, buy it yourself. Now, I want to ad-lib a little bit more, because can you imagine this kinsman redeemer, no name, and he comes home to tell his wife, babe, we got the land, and I've got a new wife. It's Ruth, and she's a Moabitess. You know, the women that you hate? And yeah, I'm going to bring a bit of mother-in-law home too. Now, I haven't checked the Hebrew, but when he says endanger one's own estate, I can only imagine what that means. And he's like backpedaling only out of this, but what we see here is just the incredible contrast between the kinsman redeemer and Boaz. Look at these contrasts. It's just incredible. One looks at the deal as a nameless investor, but the other, Boaz, looks at it as a husband and a father with the love of God. One sees Ruth as a problem, the other sees her as a princess. One cares about the land, Boaz cares about the women of the land. He doesn't need more land. He's doing fine. He's got land, he's got employees, he's got through the famine. He's a smart business guy. He's doing fine. He doesn't need the land. Boaz views the transaction as love and legacy, not as profit and loss. Don't miss that. This is about love and legacy. Love to Ruth, the foreigner, and her mother-in-law, and the legacy of their land carrying on in the family. This is not about profit and loss for Boaz. This is about love and legacy. Love is never too far from the providence of God, because I think it's what fuels God's fingerprints. It's his love. It's his love in and through Boaz. And this is my challenge for us today. My challenge is this, that we would love in and through our struggles. And I know that's really hard. That we would love in and through our struggles as we trust the fingerprints of God. I think so often when our lives get messy, we cut people out. We push people away. We don't let people in. And we certainly don't have the capacity to help another. That's what I mostly see. But here is an incredible challenge for us, that when life gets messy, we are to draw people in and to love anyway. I love Mother Teresa's quote. She says this, people are unrealistic, illogical, and self-centered, but love them anyway. Love them anyway. That's our challenge today. Love anyway. So when the deal is done, Boaz becomes first in line, and he receives the land. He's going to purchase the land. He's going to receive Ruth as his wife, and then he announces from the town gate. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, today you are witnesses that I have brought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Kilon, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabitess, Mahlon's widowed, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with this property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from the town records. Today you are witnesses. I just had a song that came to my head when I thought about that. My only reflection from that is, what a man, what a man, what a mighty good man. Yes, he is. Ruth is poor and loves God. Boaz is wealthy and loves God. Rich or poor, you know what God wants? A heart that would love and worship him. A desire to love anyway, even in and through our mess. You see, we have a capacity as Christians to love in the struggle because we can rest in the fingerprints of God on our life. Does that make sense? I think about the persecuted church and how God is weaving us to stand with houses of hope. I love the truth that these brothers and sisters are gaining love in the mess because they trust in the presence of God. Love anyway. That is our challenge. And so as we go from this moment of worship, as we raise our voices again, can I just encourage you that when you're driving down the road or wherever you find yourself this week, I hope just rumbling in your mind is love anyway, love anyway, love anyway. No matter what your circumstances are, no matter how messy it is right now, we can trust in the fingerprints of God, therefore we can love anyway. And that is the beautiful challenge from the story of Ruth chapter 4 today. Let me pray. Our Father, I want to thank you for this incredible story of the heart of Boaz. But I praise you that you are active all throughout this story. Your hand, your fingerprints, your love. Father, I just want to thank you for the rich encouragement that we receive today. Lord, I pray that we would go in the full confidence that your hand is on us. Even though we don't always understand the mess and the challenge, I do believe that you are with us. And I pray that you would fill us with a courage to love anyway, just like Boaz reached out enormously with a father heart to Ruth and to Naomi. May we reach out to those that are struggling around us, even through our own struggles, Lord. Father, may we not cut people out because it gets hard or complicated. Rather, may we draw people in to experience your love through us today. God, we're excited by this incredible mission that we're on. I thank you that you are weaving us into your grand story. And I can't wait to see how this story ends next week in Ruth. Father, go with us now. Fill us. Fill us again. In Jesus' name, amen.